Thank you very much, Mrs. Garner. Open your Bibles to Psalm 116. As Mrs. Garner was thinking that, singing that and hitting that high note, I was thinking that reminds me of myself as I sing. It reminds me that I wish I could hit a note like that, but I don't. I can't. What a blessing. Psalm 116. Brother and Mrs. Hinton, would you and your girls stand, please? There's three of them. Where's the other one? Hi, Brianna. The Hintons are missionaries out of our church sent to Brazil. And this is their first Sunday home on furlough after their first term on the mission field. Many of you have never met the Hintons. You've seen their pictures. You've seen their prayer cards. You received a prayer card in the packet at our last missions conference. Be sure and meet them and tell them welcome home. Those of you that know them, give them a hug. And, you know, Miss Connie was a charter member of this church. She was here when the church started as a teenager. Now then, she's sent out from the church, she and her husband, as missionaries to Brazil. And Brother John Hinton was saved here at the church. Saved as a result of a witness of one of our bus kiddos. And then later, God called him to preach, called him to be a missionary, and gave him a wife, and put him in Bible college, and now they've been on the mission field for 4 years and are home on their first furlough. I want you to know how much I love you and how proud I am of you and what a great representative y'all are for the Lord and for our church. Be sure and meet them after this service and give them a hug or a handshake. Those of you that know them, you'll be glad to hug them. Those of you that are new, introduce yourself and shake their hand and get acquainted. All right. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Our message begins today in Psalm 116, and I want you to begin to read with me in verse number 1 as we read the 19 verses of this chapter. I love Psalm 116. I love it because of the way it starts. I love the Lord because. You could write that down and spend the rest of your day writing out reasons why we ought to love the Lord, we ought to live for the Lord, we ought to serve Him. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death come past me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. He was brought low, and He helped me. By the way, when you read verse number 6, who do you think about? He preserveth the simple. He's talking about Himself. And it sure would be good if we'd make this application to ourselves instead of someone else. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. By the way, you can be slow and say that too, because it's still true. Amen. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the dead of His death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Now I want you to look back to verse number 12 for our text verse today. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? There's a question you ought to give thought to. You can't ever repay the Lord for saving you. And thank God He doesn't ask us to pay for salvation. It is a free gift. But we ought to be so grateful and so much in love with Jesus because of His mercy and grace and salvation to us who were nothing more but hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners. And we ought to find some way to give Him praise and glory and honor for His benefits. I want to speak to you on the desire of an honest Christian. You are an honest Christian, aren't you? The desire of an honest Christian, or God's desire for every one of us who are Christians. Heavenly Father, help me this morning that I might bring the message in such a way that Your people might be stirred and convicted and drawn to You. Speak to our hearts. Lord, point out our needs. Remind us of how You have delivered us and saved us and forgiven us and preserved us and helped us and protected us. And let us know that we, as grateful children of God, ought to look for ways to say thank You, Lord, and ways to say I love You because of all You've done for me. Now, Lord, give me liberty and power to preach and use the message to save lost sinners and bring conviction in the heart of Your children. that we might examine our lives and make sure that we're living in such a way to say thank you for all of the benefits you've given to us. Now, Lord, I need your help. Fill me with thy spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This psalm is written by one who was deeply troubled, but he found rest, he found peace, and he found salvation in the Lord God. Verses 1 through 8, the psalmist is remembering what the Lord hath done for him. Verse 1 through 3, he says, God heard him in his distress, in that low place, when he was at the lowest ebb of his life. He cried out to God, and God heard him. Oh, thank God, he is still God in the time of our troubles. He is still God when we feel unworthy and worthless, and in our distress, in our lowest moment, in our blackest night, in our most horrible storm, in the most difficult trouble, if we'll cry out to God from a sincere, repentant heart, he is a God whose ear is turned toward us, and he will hear us. In verse number 4, he says, God saved him and delivered him. Verse number 5, God dealt with him in grace and mercy. Oh, my soul, how we ought to rejoice in that. It says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Three things there you ought to remember about God. He is righteous. He always does right. He is holy, sinless. He is perfect. And yet he deals toward us in grace and in mercy. Now, grace means he does not give us what we do deserve. And mercy means he gives us what we don't deserve. Now, being righteous does not mean that he overlooks our sin. Being righteous, he's got to deal with our sin. But thank God he dealt with sin by paying for it in his own body on the cross. He suffered and bled and died that we might have life everlasting. He paid the penalty for our sin. So instead of reaching down in judgment, he could reach down in grace and mercy as a righteous, holy God, not ignoring our sin, not whitewashing our sin, but having dealt with our sin in his own body, he's able to forgive us. He's able to deal with us in grace and mercy. Verse number 6, the psalmist said God had helped him in his lowest moments. In the worst situation of his life, God was there for him. May I say to you, he'll be there for you too. Brother Glenn, you learned that even if the doctor says you've got cancer as a 29-year-old man, in your lowest estate, in that hospital bed, awaiting surgery, God is there for you. Amen. And you can call upon him. Amen. And in your lowest estate, in your darkest hour, in your greatest distress, he is still God. Amen. And he is your God if you're saved. I can't imagine going through life without God as my God. May I say to you, he does not become your God because you were born into this world. He becomes your God when you are born again, when you choose him as your Savior, when you accept him as God's provision and payment for your sin debt. And in our lowest moments, he is God and he is there for us. And the psalmist said also in verse number 6 that God had not only saved him, he preserved him. Had a man who called himself a preacher tell me this was one of the most damnable doctrines that's ever been perpetrated on mankind. The security of the believer is what he's talking about. I'm glad I can tell you that God not only saves us, but according to the teachings of the Word of God, all of it, He doesn't save us and then it's up to us to keep the salvation up. He saves us and keeps us saved by His own grace, by His work for us. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. We are kept until Jesus comes again to call us out of this old world to be with Him. That's not a new doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. And even here in the Old Testament, before Christ was ever born, He was just a promise in prophecy. God let us know that His salvation was a saving salvation and a preserving salvation. An eternal salvation. Verse number 7, God had given peace to a once troubled heart. He said, I love Him because He gave peace to my old troubled heart. Verse number 7, He said, I love Him because God has blessed me greatly. Verse number 8, God not only saves us and gives us peace, but also He gives us stability in times of our trouble. You know, it's easy to live for God when everything's going right. But when the storm winds are blowing and Satan's attacking and people are criticizing, oh, it's good to have stability in Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that He is our anchor in the times of storm. He is our refuge from Satan's fierce attack. He is our sure foundation when the world around us trembles and crumbles. He is our strength when weakness prevails. He is our light in the world's darkness. He is our ever-present help in time of our trouble. And every child of God could make a list of and say with the psalmist, I love the Lord because. Seeing He's so good to us, every one of us ought to consider our text verse. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits? Now notice, it didn't say, what does the Lord require of me because He's been so good to me? The psalmist said, no, what shall I render unto the Lord because He's been so good to me? Oh my soul, we who are saved ought to want to serve Him. We ought to want to live for Him. We ought to look forward to the opportunity to do something to say, I love You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for all You've done and all You've been to me. The psalmist asked the question every honest Christian should ask. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits? No one but me can give the Lord what He deserves from my life. He saved me, He lifted me, He preserved me, He forgave me, He cleansed me, He keeps me, He empowers me, He comforts me, He guides me, He allows me to serve Him, He blesses me. And nobody can say thank You, Lord, and show love to the Lord for what He's done in my life but me. And so it is with you. You see, you need to get away from this newfangled idea of the liberals and the modernists and the new evangelical, that if you choose to live by any kind of standard of holiness or separation, you're a legalist. That's phony baloney. I live a life separate from the world because I want to say I love Jesus. I don't drink because I want to say I love Jesus. I don't smoke because I want to say, by doing it, I love Jesus. I want to be faithful in church as a way of saying, I love Jesus. This is something I can do because of all His benefits to my life. For just a few moments this morning, I want us to try to answer the question, what can I or what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits? And let me suggest four or five things that every one of us, if we're honest with God, ought to gladly do for Him. Not because we have to, but because we love Him and we're grateful for what He's done for us. First of all, if we are honest Christians, He would have every Christian practice walking and living in the presence of the Lord. Look at verse number 9, if you will. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I stated it this way, walking in the presence of the Lord. We have the idea that we can hide from God. That we can get behind doors and lock God out, and we can get in the darkness and God cannot see. But there is no place we can hide from God. And every honest Christian ought not want to hide from God. We ought to practice every day walking and living in His presence. When I get up in the morning, get ready for my day's work or my school or whatever I'm going to do with my friends, I ought to do what I do knowing the presence of God is there. And I ought to live in such a way to honor His name as I live in His presence. God is not just referring to our doing, He's referring to our being as well. Walk refers not only to the act of moving, by taking step after step. It also refers to my way of life. We should be more conscious about His presence than we are about the peer pressure around us. We ought to be more conscious and concerned about what He thinks about it than what our buddy over here, our friend over here, or that person over there thinks. You see, too young people, too many of your lives is being lived to please your buddy. When you ought to be walking and living in His presence. Many of you adults are trying to live to please somebody first before Him. We ought to learn to walk and live in His presence. He's ever there with us. When we talk, we ought to think He's the third partner in every conversation. In our relationships of life, He is the third person in every relationship. In the husband and wife relationship, He is the third person. Marriage is a covenant relationship between two people and God. A man, a woman, and God. Not a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Well, to walk and live and practice walking in the presence of the Lord. We're to walk in the presence of the Lord for the benefit of the living, those living around us. See, they don't know how to be saved. If we don't do it right and do it biblically in living for the Lord, they're going to believe the Mormon's lie or the Jehovah's false witness lie, or they're going to believe the lie of Catholicism, or on and on and on. Christians have got to live for God before others. Amen. The unsaved world don't read and understand the Bible, but you are the gospel they read. What they know about Christianity, they see in our lives. And what they're seeing today are causing them to live so carelessly and so weakly and so worldly in this present world. Secondly, every honest Christian should spend time with our Lord in prayer. Look at verse number 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Look at verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Mrs. Smith and I love to hear from our children. We love to hear them. We love to hear their voice. A telephone call. We'll stop everything. We'll take the phone and put it on the speaker so we can both hear and both talk, because we just like to hear their voice. Just like to hear their voice. In 1982, we were in South America, in the jungles, the rainforest of Ecuador. Missionary we were with had a ham radio. And we got on the radio and got someone in the States to call our house, and we talked to our kids on the radio just to hear their voice.
Amen.
Just to hear their voice. We'll talk to our kids, our grandkids, just to hear them say, I love you. I love you. They don't have to call and say, man, I've got this problem, got this problem, got this problem. We just love to hear their voice. Now, if that's true about my wife and I as parents and grandparents, how much more true is it of God in reference to us? He just loves to hear us, hear our voice. Say, Father, I love you because. And not only do we have the opportunity to just call him and tell him we love him, bless God, when the storm winds blow and when there are problems and when we have needs that God must intervene in, he wants to hear us then also.
Amen.
You see, when we acknowledge that we're needful and we need his help, we're positioning ourselves as sinners saved by grace before a holy, omnipotent God. And we don't look at him that way often enough. He would have honest Christians spend time with him in prayer. You talk to people who have never done anything for you more than you talk to God, who gave his own life on the cross to save you. He would have every honest Christian spend time with him regularly in prayer. Number three, he would have every honest Christian realize that he is debtor to be a witness, an example to others. Look at verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Now, that's an unusual verse. He wants us to obey God in the presence of people. What he's saying is, he wants our life to be an effect upon others. He wants us to realize that we are debtors to be a witness and a help and an encouragement to others. It's not important that you just do right because God is God and you're a child of God. It's important for you and me to do right because others are looking on and need our example. There's an unsaved world around us that's going to hell, and they need to hear the witness of Christians. I will pay my vows. He's saying, I'll be faithful in living. I'll be faithful in giving. I'll be faithful in witnessing. Listen, here's a principle we must understand. If we say we're Christians, we can't give God our sins and keep our life. Do you understand what I'm meaning? God, I want you to forgive all my sins, and I want you to save my soul, die for me, pay my sin debt, take me to heaven, but I'm going to live my own life the way I want to. Now, you can't choose to give God your sins and keep your own life. If you're honest with God, you give him your sins, you also yield to him your life. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And only until we yield our life unto him are we the right example and the right testimony to others around us. You know where Christians learn how to cheat on God? From other Christians that are cheating on God. You know where Christians learn how to lay out of church and be unfaithful? From other Christians that are backslidden and laying out of church and being unfaithful. You know where Christians learn how to cheat on their tithes and their offerings? From other Christians that are cheating on their tithes and their offerings. God said that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to live before God, and we have a debt to others to pay. They need to see a right example in us, and we need to pay our vows and live right and be the right kind of testimony before others. Fourthly, every honest Christian should build a testimony for God in the house of God among God's people. Look at verse 18 and 19. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Even God's people need a good example of Christian living. If so many people are hurt by bad examples of Christians, how many more should be helped and encouraged by godly examples of Christians? I've heard hundreds of people over 41 years of preaching the gospel that say, I'm not coming back because if so-and-so's a Christian, I don't want any part of it. That's disgraceful. We ought to live our lives in such a way so that people, sinners and baby Christians, ought to say, man, I see them living for Jesus and I want what they've got. I want to go to church because they're such a blessing to me and an encouragement to me. We have a responsibility before God to build a right testimony in the church before all of God's people. That's the reason the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. We are nearing the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is the church age, and it will end with the coming of Christ. And until then, as long as we have breath, we ought to be faithful in God's house, living for the Lord because of all he's done for us. And in so doing, build a right testimony to encourage others. When you're, you can't encourage others for the Lord when you're not here. When you're on the lake fishing on Sunday or camping on Sunday or when you're laying out to watch a football game, you're not being a blessing and encouragement to God. You're not saying, I love you, Lord, because. You're saying, I love me. When you're absent, somebody notice. And I'm not talking about you going on vacation. I would to God the only time we ever missed is when we was on vacation. But my soul, there's Christians today that are out of church more than they're in church. There's Christians today that don't even come often enough to be an active member. What kind of testimony reckon you have before others? Right. I mean, nobody is encouraged to serve God because of that lifestyle. They're discouraged. And they say, well, oh, brother so-and-so's a Christian and he's not there half the time. If he can do it, so can I. Right. I wonder how God feels about that. He'd have us to pay our vows, and he'd have us to pay our vows and be faithful among the people in the house of God. Church members worthless if you never attend. A church is not a building. It's a congregation of born again, baptized believers associated in a covenant of faith and fellowship of the gospel for the work of carrying out the Great Commission. The church exists when we meet together. Every honest Christian should build a testimony for God in the house of God among his people. Let me go a step further. We ought to want to be more than a Sunday morning Christian. Now, thank God if you come on Sunday morning and for Sunday morning, Sunday school, and church. Hey, we have church on Sunday night, too. We have church on Wednesday night, too. And you know, that's when Christians grow most. See, we've got to have a regular diet. I promise you, if all you do is eat two meals a week, Sunday morning and Sunday for church, and you don't eat anything else in the week physically, you're going to have some real physical problems, health problems. And if all we do is eat spiritually twice a week, we're going to have some spiritual problems. God would have us to build a testimony for God in His house and among His people. One more thing, and I'm through. Every honest Christian will become God's servant and make Him master of their life. God didn't save us so we could become lords. God saved us and told us to become servants. He said, if we're going to follow Him, we've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Hey, the cross He's talking about is not a necklace around your neck. It's talking about dying to yourself. And see, that's the problem with too many of our lives. We're living for me, myself, and I, and not Him. I didn't save me. I couldn't forgive my sins. If I paid for my sins, I'd have to go to hell and pay for them forever and ever and ever. But Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me and died on that old rugged cross, took my sins upon Himself in order that my sins could be paid for and washed away and blotted out, and I could become a child of God. He'd certainly have us to be honest Christians and show our love for Him by living for Him, making ourselves His servant. A servant has no will of his own. Servant doesn't stand before the king and say, I think and I think and I'm going. And no, he says, like Paul said, what wilt thou have me to do? What will please you? It's the master's will and not mine that matters if I'm going to be a servant. If you know anything about child rearing, you know that if you're going to train up a child in the way that they should go, you don't break their spirit, but you break their will. Their will must be submissive and yielded to your will as the parents. That's the way God planned it and designed it. If their will has not been yielded to you as a parent, you've never broken their will, and they're going to fight and kick and rebel against you and do what they want to instead of what you as the parent instruct them to do. You haven't trained them up in the way that they should go. And may I say to you, we've got a lot of Christians today who's never yielded their will to God's will. They're living for themselves. They're pleasing themselves. They're living lives that are in rebellion to the Master. And in so doing, we're not honest with God as Christians. Because it is the will of God for every honest Christian that we become servants. And that means we make Him Master and Lord and owner. We live to please Him and not self. You say, preacher, this is an unusual Sunday morning message. Yes, it is. But it's what we as Christians need. I mean, we don't need more unsaved people sitting in the pew getting saved and then learning how to backslide watching us. We need to get saved and get right so when new people come in and lost sinners get saved, they'll have a right example and they can learn how to be honest and faithful and fervent for God in their life. What can I render to the Lord for all his benefits? I can learn to live in the presence of the Lord. I can learn to spend time daily in prayer. I can learn how to be a witness, an example of Christ for others around me. I can build a testimony for God in God's house and among his people. I can learn how to yield myself, an humble servant, to the Lord and make him my master and my God. That's not much to expect when you consider all his benefits to us. That he saved us, he's purchased us, he's redeemed us, he's forgiven us, he's written his name in his book, he's blotted our sins out, he's given us a life worth living and heaven to look forward to. We can't ever repay him. And God doesn't ask us to repay him. But there ought to be something in the heart of an honest Christian that wants to say, thank you, Lord, and I love you, and I'm going to do it by rendering unto you some things that will say to you and everybody around me just how precious you are to my heart and in my life. What are you rendering to the Lord for all his benefits in your life? I think it's time that Christians die to self and yield their will to his will. And may I say to you, if you're here unsaved today, that Jesus Christ died to save you. He has life everlasting to give you if you'll accept his son Jesus. It's not his will you die and go to hell. It's God's will that you be saved. And he has for you free and forever salvation, finished, complete, wrapped up in a gift of love waiting to give you if you'll just come and ask him to be your Savior and forgive your sins. Will you do that today? Heavenly Father, that's our message this morning. Would you take it, dear God, and speak to our hearts today?